Proverbs chapter 1. And let me review once again the characteristic of Proverbs and Hebrew writing is to give a short summary of a subject, then to give the detailed summary of it. And verse 2 is the short summary. It is written to give moral wisdom and to give mental wisdom, or as we said, skill. Then verses 3, 4, 5 take the same thing and expand it. Now look at chapter 1, coming down to verse 10. Short summary. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And that is a short summary of what everything in verse 11 through 19 is all about. And 11 through 19 takes the simple summary of verse 10 and expands it out into some case law and some case history that is involved. Always watch for short summary followed by details in Hebrew. Now we stopped at the end of verse 2. The purpose of Proverbs is to give moral wisdom and moral skill to know and understand, to know wisdom and instruction. That's moral instruction. And then the second part is to discern the sayings of understanding. And we said that the word to discern is the word being, and the word understanding is the word being. One is in a verbal form, the other is in a noun form. And the idea of the word is to be able to distinguish one thing from another. And you stop and think, isn't that what really a person who is good mentally can do? They see in an object five things. You look at the object and see how many? Two. A good, intelligent person is a person who is able to see things as they are. And part of the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to develop mental skill. So you learn to think and to think very well. Now notice coming down to verse 3. To receive instruction in wise behavior. Notice the wise behavior. No one in the Old Testament is smart who is amoral or immoral. The Bible knows nothing about an intelligent person who is not also a good person. And that's a dichotomy that we make. We say he's not a Christian. He has no respect for the Word of God or God, but he has a wonderful PhD. He's stupid. In biblical terms, no one is ever wise or smart who is not also good. The two tie together, and we'll see it over and over again. Now notice coming into verse 3, to give prudence to the naive. What does it mean to be naive? And we will find throughout the entire book a description of what you mean by a naive person. The simple meaning of the Hebrew word for naive, it means to be simple and to be open. We could translate it in this verse, to give prudence to the open-minded. And in the book of Proverbs, it can be simple or open-minded in two senses. Number one, it can be in a good sense. To be simple in a good sense. Look, for example, at Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7, and I'm looking at the Hebrew word translated open or simple. And the first thing we ought to say is anybody who is open-minded toward God, that's good, isn't it? Shouldn't we be open to what he has to say? Shouldn't we take all of his words as seriously as possible? And that is this person. This person is simple in that he is open-minded, and it can be simple in a good sense. For example, Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the open. And the word simple translated here is the same word, identically the same word as the word naive over in the book of Proverbs. But it means to be simple in a good way. So it's good, therefore, when it is being open-minded toward God. However, more often than not in the book of Proverbs, the idea of being simple or open-minded is bad. For example, noticing down at Proverbs chapter 1, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4 and 7-7, you have it used in a bad sense, to give prudence to the open-minded. What is one of the characteristics that would make a person very open, very gullible? What makes you gullible? Open to almost anything. Isn't it youth? One of the major characteristics, and therefore he says in a parallel line, he wants to make the open-minded, to give them prudence, and to the youth, that is sort of a synonym for being open-minded, knowledge and instruction. David Drum, I'll pick on you. I think I've heard you say many times that when you were young, you were quite alive to ideas and campaigns and causes and that sort of thing, until you began to get your mind closed in by the truth of the Word of God. Do you want to affirm that, or you want to tell us some crazy things that you have, causes you've been on? Due to youth? No, you don't want to. Okay, you just admit the fact. Okay, and I think all of us are in that category. You can think of some of the things you believed when you were young. Some of you ladies were so open-minded and believed everything that he said, only to find out that why was I so naive and open to the wrong thing. And so in chapter 1, verse 4, being naive is bad. Look at chapter 7, verse 7. Another passage where being naive is bad. 7:7. He looks out his window and he sees a young man who is naive. And he says, I saw among the naive, the open-minded. And they pass by this adulteress's corner, and they are attracted to her because they do not really understand the principle of morality. Now, what is it then that makes for naivete in a bad sense? One can be youth. You cannot do anything about it. You can't help it. You just haven't had enough experience with life to understand what is involved, and you believe almost anything. There is another reason why people are often open-minded, and that is in chapter 1, verse 22. You're naive because you're stubborn. Naive because stubborn. Naive because young. Some are naive because stubborn. And it simply means, I have fixed my mind and I will not change it. And that is in verse 22. And this is expressed by the idea that you ought to be over it. But he says, how long, O open-minded, will you love simplicity? So it's not merely being open-minded due to youth, it's being open due to refusal to learn the lessons of life. And therefore the writer of Proverbs bemoans it and says, how long are you going to stay naive? And is it not true that many people spend their entire life doing thoughtless, dumb things? And you can almost guess if there's a dumb option to pick, this person will probably pick it. Some men and women have a wonderful penchant for picking the wrong husband or picking the wrong wife, and they move from one to another to another. And usually when it's happened two or three times, you know what's going to happen? It'll happen a fourth time because of the character set that simply refuses to open itself to the influence of the Word of God and to learn. Now, if that is the meaning, then, of the word naive, what are the characteristics of the gullible or the naive? What are the characteristics? What things make this a certain kind of person? Number one, and I'm just going to put the word S for simple so I don't have to write it every time. Number one, the simple are gullible. The simple are gullible. And if you'll turn to the passage, Proverbs 14, verse 15. The simple are gullible people. They believe anything and everything, and whoever shouts it loudest, dresses it up the best, they will believe. And notice in chapter 14, this is one of his characteristics. It's a person whose life is not built on absolutes. It's a person who has their opinion formed by the latest media article, the latest psychological study, the latest quote-unquote scientific study, the latest contradiction of the Word of God, and they move from one thing to another. They're gullible. You believe everything that you hear. And notice in chapter 14, verse 15. The naive, what's his characteristic? He believes everything. But the prudent considers his steps. And so notice one of the characteristics of the naive is they're influenced by many, 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 many contradictory ideas. They believe this, then they believe this. Then they believe this, then they will believe this. We illustrated last week how we used to, in high school, get girls to go up on Cliff Drive, a nice isolated place, and we would always say, and only the gullible ones would ever buy this, and would say, you know, have you ever been on Cliff Drive to watch the submarine races on the Missouri River? Well, Daryl, you look guilty. Did you do anything like that? No, you didn't. Okay. Did he, Nancy? Never mind. The simple have a characteristic of believing everything. They have no guard on what they take in, and they simply believe everything. Now, if that's believe everything within the range of divine viewpoint, that's a good characteristic. We ought to be that way. But if it's simply believing everything you hear, this is a bad matter. And you might ask yourself, how much of the media do you believe? How much of scientific reports do you believe? How much do you really just simply buy out and out? And we ought to check that characteristic by relating to God's Word, not relating to what men say. I think you've got a lot of gullible people perhaps on... Remember when, what was it, broccoli? Broccoli would save us, or was it cauliflower? Or no, it was oats. Oats, right? Oats. Lots of oatmeal would save from... Then they began to back off and say, well, maybe that's not really true. And you've just been through the mill on that thing, and I'm just using that as an illustration. But much of what man says is pure nonsense. All of advertising is. Why, if you really want to attract women or men, spray on our perfume and you'll be wonderfully attractive. Or much in the cigarette industry has been solved or sold on the basis of, man, isn't it cool to smoke? And the young people pick it up. Why? Because there's a characteristic of man which is called gullibility. They believe everything that comes along. Second, characteristic of the naive or the open is they learn the lessons of life only when forced. So they are slow learners, slow to learn. In other words, in order to get your attention, you have to be hit upside of the head with a two before. And then maybe you'll listen. Look at that in several places. Look, for example, at Proverbs 19, verse 25. And by the way, the naive do not have to stay naive. There is a remedy for it, and Proverbs is that remedy. And I'm going to look at two passages, and notice that only under severe conditions does this person really learn. And we're looking at Proverbs 19, verse 25. Strike a scoffer. That is the severe measures that are taken. Strike the scoffer, and the naive may become smart. I mean, you hit them hard enough with the lessons of life, and you may become smart. Have you ever seen a person that you say, how many times are you going to walk into this trap? How many times is this going to happen to you? And will you ever learn? Perhaps as parents, you've said that to your youngster. It seems like over and over and over again, they walk into the same stupid trap. And you say, why does it take a threat to your life for you to really learn? And so in verse 25, the striking of the scoffer is the lesson that may, or the severe action that may cause the naive or the simple-minded to become open. Look at Proverbs 21. And verse 11. And notice the severe action is the first part of the verse, and the result is the second. The first part of the verse, when the scoffer is punished, very strong words, for beating the life out of the scoffer, and when the scoffer is punished, what happens? The naive finally comes along and says, duh, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'll learn something from it. He learns only at great expense and is very slow to learn. Why has the book of Proverbs given these character sets? Because there's so many of us that has at least the characteristics that are involved in these things. The characteristic of the naive is he has very little in the way of moral precepts. He's morally stupid. He has no moral perception. And therefore, you come to a passage such as Proverbs 22, verse 3. 22:3. The prudent or the wise sees the evil. He has moral perception. He sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on their merry way and are punished for it. He has very little moral perception. Another characteristic of the open-minded is the open-minded never carries any sense of consequences. He has no sense of consequence. Have you ever heard this expression that so-and-so learns by being taught, but this other person only learns when they smell the burning flesh? Maybe you had kids that way. One of them you'll tell, don't put your finger, little wet finger, in the socket. There will be consequences. And some kids will believe that, and others will have to do what? they'll have to check it out, have to test it, and stick their finger in, and that is characteristic of being naive. Proverbs 27, verse 12. 27, 12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. They're dead to consequences. Now, let's do an encouraging thing. Is there any way to overcome this? Can you become less gullible, less believing of error than you are now? Can you speed up your ability to learn? Can you develop real moral perception? Can you learn that there are consequences to every action? Can you learn that? We'll go back to chapter 1. What is the book of Proverbs written for? It is written to correct and cure us of being open-minded or gullible. So, chapter 1, verse 4. To give prudence, that's the thing that he naturally lacks, to give prudence to the naive. So the naive is curable. You don't have to be this way. And the book of Proverbs stands in front of us and said, I can cure your gullibility. I can cure your lack of moral perception. I can cure your disregard of consequences. I can help you to learn without being beaten to death in order to learn it. And this is the purpose of the book of Proverbs, and therefore should set in front of us a wonderful book that is going to help us in these particular areas. Now, what is the end of the simple and the open if he doesn't get straightened out? What happens to him if he continues this way and he has two ends? One is immediate, Proverbs 14, verse 18. This is his immediate end. The naive inherit folly. Folly is simply the word for foolishness. The naive inherit, and that would look at the end of life. They inherit nothing but folly. And look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32. For his ultimate end, the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. By the way, there is one character, and only one, in all of the book of Proverbs that cannot be cured. There are many, many people. Fools can be cured. Simple can be cured. The sluggard can be cured. Anyone know the one that is incurable? No remedy is given. The scoffer. And the scoffer is the one who looks at the Word of God and scoffs at it. There is no hope for him. Of course, unless he should cease to become a scoffer. So notice in Proverbs chapter 1, to give prudence to the naive. And scattered throughout the book of Proverbs are several passages that talk about the naive person and what can be done about it. Notice, by the way, the first thing to do in Proverbs is to look in the mirror. Are you gullible? Do you only learn under severe discipline? Many, many Christians never learn. They go through the discipline over and over again because they're so... I would say this is the biblical teaching of Proverbs on the airhead. Because that is what a simple person is. He or she is an airhead. And there is a remedy, thank God, for the airhead because there are airheads among us. All right, back to Proverbs then. And we need to back off now and do a little work on the literary construction of Proverbs. And so we want to talk a little bit tonight about literary form. What is the literary form of Proverbs? And the literary form of Proverbs basically comes around in three different ways that the lines are put together. Number one, lines of contrast. And this is the type of thing that will say, here is what is over here. Wisdom is available, but you don't go after it. And we'll see an example of that in just a moment. The second is lines of completion. And it will say, here is the consequences of what you're doing, but let me complete it and point out some other things that will happen to you. And then finally, lines of comparison. Now you'll see that, I think, much better when I point out each one. Go first of all to chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now there's a way to pick up on this, and the way we pick up on it is by noting the key word. The key word, whenever the author of Proverbs is teaching by contrast, is the word but. And you see an example of it in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. 14:1. A wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Verse 2. He who walks in his righteousness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. See the two lines put together by means of contrast on the word but. In verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Where no oxen are, the manger is clean. The book of Proverbs is also very earthy. Oh, give me a home on the range, and I'll show you a home full of buffalo chips. So verse four, where the no oxen are, the manger is clean, but by way of contrast, much increase will come by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness speaks lies. A scoffer speaks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. And all of these are things that are promised in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs that this book will really do for us. So the key is the word but. The example is Proverbs, and it's an extended example, 14:1-6. This is the literary structure of lines of contrast. Lines of completion. Look, for example, at Proverbs 12:28. I'll give you two examples. Proverbs 12:28. And notice how there are two lines. The second one builds on and completes the first one. And so the key word here is the word and, or the word so, or the word alike or so. The key to the lines of completion is lies in the word and the word so. Now to understand that, let's look then at Proverbs 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. And the and means plus. It means let's complete it. And in its pathway there is no death. You see how line 2 completes line 1 with the word and. Look at Proverbs 14 and verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and in it, in order to complete out the thought, and the end there, and the end of joy may be grief. So, lines of contrast is one way of teaching. lines of completion is a second way, and it's where the first line states the truth and the second one rounds it out, or the second one completes it. Now, what about lines of comparison? And these are your like so proverbs. Like so. Or sometimes it's better than. Better is this than this. Or like this, so this. For example, look at Proverbs 12, verse 9. Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than, see the comparison introduced? Then, by way of comparison, he who honors himself and lacks bread. Proverbs 25, verse 25. Like cold water to the soul, to a weary soul, so is good news from a foreign land. And so the idea is the comparison is involved. Chapter 26, verses 1 and 2. Like snow in summer and like rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without cause does not alight. Chapter 27, verse 10. 27:10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And so these are, at least for our beginning part, three of the ways that Proverbs gets across truth. It says, I get across truth by saying, here on one hand is this, but can you see the opposite? That's a good way to teach. Another would say, here is what is true, but take it on to its conclusion. There's more to it than that, and you have the Proverbs of completion. The Proverbs of comparison is the like so or better than type of Proverbs that are there. Now, notice back at chapter 1 then, we come to, and I give this little setup just to introduce us to the motto of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is the motto. By the way, notice this is taught from the standpoint of teacher and student. From the teacher's standpoint, look at verse 4. The purpose is to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And then if you're a good student, you will be verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And so you have that motif set up. Now, one other thing that is true in Proverbs, and we begin with it immediately, and that is the analogy of who is your teacher? Who is your teacher? And in Proverbs, your teacher is called your mother and your father. Now, it's true that in a very literal sense, they were taught. And all biblical wisdom and knowledge came from your mom or dad. You say, well, what if I don't have a wise mother and father that really taught me? Well, in chapter 1, verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. And so in this section up through chapter 9, the teacher is personified and the teacher is called wisdom. And the teacher is your mom and your dad. So if you did not have a mom or dad that really taught you truth, then in the book of Proverbs, you need to do something. You need to adopt a mom and you need to adopt a father. And verse 8 makes that clear. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. What's Proverbs saying? I am your father. And for the rest of you, you need not to forsake your mother's teaching. And by the way, what is the difference between father's instruction and mother's teaching? Father's instruction is more disciplinary. The mother's teaching is more instructional. So you're instructed by your mother, and this instruction is enforced by your father. And verse 8 preserves that distinction. And so we ought to say at the beginning of Proverbs, I am going to adopt a second father, and I'm going to adopt a second mother. My father and mother will be what wisdom says to me in the book of Proverbs. And as we sit at their feet, we should learn a great deal about them. Now, there is a motto for the entire book, and it's found in verse 7. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord. Now, keep in mind that not only here, but elsewhere in the Bible, the word fear has two distinct meanings. And you have to look at the context to discern which is involved. There is, number one, fear, fright. Fear, fright. And there is fear, respect. There's fear, fright, and fear, respect. Basically, in the book of Proverbs, the idea is fear in the sense of reverence and respect for God. So notice that the respect for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that simply means if you want to begin with wisdom, instruction, and knowledge, you must start at square A. And square A simply says this. You must have an attitude that is right up before you can learn anything out. You can't be wise, you can't be instructed as far as this level is concerned unless you have respect for the Lord. That is the beginning and the root. And that's where biblical education totally parts from secular education, is it not? Because on the secular level, many people think that you can just learn and achieve knowledge and understanding and you can get it. And the Word of God says, no, no, no. You can get that, but first, at the beginning, the building block is respect upward. And of course, we have no respect upward when we have not trusted Christ for our salvation. That means only the believer can really know. And it means only the believer that respects and honors his character and his word can have anything. And this is a motto. This is what the whole book is about. Respect for the Lord is the basic building stone of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And by the way, notice that Proverbs is an absolute book. The opposite to fearing the Lord is, what is it, antonym? Its antonym is a fool. So you respect God or you're a fool. Proverbs never minces words. Proverbs says you got to pass a judgment on yourself. What are you? Are you one that has tremendous respect for God, or do you fall in the only other possible category? And the only other possible category is fool. Fool or fearer is the alternate that is given in terms of this book. Now, beginning in verse 9, after he has discussed the basic motto of the verse, you know, many have taken the beginning of knowledge to mean controlling principle. The fear of the Lord is the controlling principle. Or you can translate, it's the key to knowledge. Fools, however, despise all of these things. And notice, to fail to respect the authority for the Word of God is to be a fool. You know what the word fool means? The word fool is literally to grow thick. Can someone give? There's many of our English idioms. He is a real. Have you ever heard it? Numbskull. How could you be so dense, so thick? And so notice that the idea here, to be a fool is to be thick, to be stubborn, to be irresponsible in regard to truth. And by the way, see the word fool? Kasil occurs 50 times in the book of Proverbs. As a matter of fact, he is the biggest character in terms of how many times he is mentioned in all of the book. I wonder why. Because life is so full of fools. If you think in terms of this verse, how many people do you know that really respect and honor the character of God, that respect and honor the Word of God? How many of them are there? Are you going to rub shoulders this week with a bunch of people who all respect the Lord and His Word? Then who are you going to rub shoulders with? Fools. And in a nice way, a very nice way, we don't go around calling people fools. That would not be a good public relations. I wouldn't go to my professor who rejects the Word of God and says, "You old fool." He is, but some things are true, but they're just not the things you want to say. It doesn't always pay to totally disclose everything we believe. But nonetheless, from divine perspective, we work among fools. Nice fools, courteous fools, wonderful fools, fools you love to play with, fools you love to go to a ball game with, and fools of every type and variety. But from the perspective of Proverbs, a fool is anyone who does not respect the Word of God. And notice, to be a fool and not respect God is to negate knowledge. Because according to verse 7, you're a fool, and a fool despises real wisdom and real instruction. And then we come down to our first discourse, and our first discourse is a father's instruction in wisdom. So in chapter 1 through chapter 9, you have our instructor mentioned. And our instructor is given several names. First of all, wisdom. Professor Wisdom. And wisdom is pictured in Proverbs as standing out in the streets saying, "Will anybody listen to me?" Notice chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And she says, "How long will you continue to be so naive?" So wisdom cries out over and over. The second way our instructor is pictured in the book of Proverbs is under the figure of father and mother. Your father and your mother. Now, we'll not talk about it tonight, but we will discuss the fact that since wisdom in Proverbs is personified, some take it that there is evidence, and I think there is some, that wisdom is Jesus Christ personified. And we'll look at the merits of that as we move on into the book, but he's simply saying, adopt a father and a mother, and let your father and mother give to you through instruction wisdom. Where do you get experience? Where do you get wisdom? I almost let it slip out. Experience? That's awfully expensive education. To learn by doing, especially when you do the wrong thing. And it is true. Much experience can teach you certain things, but it is not the biblical way to learn. God's Word says, "Let me give you instruction so you won't have to stick your finger in the fire. Let me tell you ahead by giving you this wisdom that is here." And You have the call to wisdom in verse 8. The call of your father followed by the call of your mother. So verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Now let me address you who are in the category of being a father and you've got children. Notice the assumption of verse 8 is that you as a father are able to teach your children. Fathers are to give instruction. And in the home, the father was the basic element from which the child learned things. They did not, as you well know, have public schools. There were no public schools in those times. And therefore, all that you learned from your parents. And therefore, if you happen to be a father, what do you have to say of wisdom toward your child? Now you say, well, I try, but they don't. What's the problem very often with the father imparting wisdom? Kids won't listen. Well, that really is not your problem. I often have people say, you know, we went to your church for years and we listened and we wrote things in our notebook and never did anything about it. But now that we have experienced some of the knocks of life, we're beginning to learn. And therefore, if you have a youngster that is just taking notes, say, thank God he's at least taking notes. And he may not apply it now, but give it time, because given time, the Holy Spirit is able to take that material and use it together for good. So, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and let me pick up here a characteristic address of Proverbs. It is the word, my son. And we are literally sons of God through faith in Christ. But notice the frequency. Verse 8, hear, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son. Chapter 4, verse 1, says, hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. Chapter 5, my son, give attention. Chapter 6, says, my son. And chapter 7 says, my son, keep my words. And so all through Proverbs, you have the concept of a father teaching his son and a mother instructing her son. And therefore, do not forsake your mother's teaching. And indeed, he tells you what they do and then points out that there is a short summary of what I do not want you to do. Do not consent to sinners. Notice this assumes a good environment or a bad. This assumes a bad environment. And son, let me tell you something. You're going to have sinners out there that are going to try to consent, to make you consent to go their way. And so in summary statement, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then expanded summary, if they say, come with us and so forth, and all of their advice down through verse 14, and then my son, don't walk in this path. And we'll find tremendous instruction here beginning next Sunday at 11 o'clock, Wednesday evening, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Father, we're thankful tonight for the book of Proverbs. We look at our own selves and we say that in ourselves we see a lot of the naive. We have been open-minded, many of us, to doctrine, open-minded to the wrong thing, for many, many years, and we look back on the time that we spent just spinning our wheels and not learning the truth. And may we recognize that to be open-minded is curable, and it is to shift the grounds from being open-minded to man to being open-minded to yourself in your word. And we're thankful that you have given for us in the book of Proverbs the steps toward real wisdom and real knowledge. And may we all take step number one, which is respect and honor for yourself and for your word, in Christ's name. Amen.